was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit that from the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he said. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought him the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? Whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, Have you not read the book of Moses in the account of the bush and how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken.
Thanks, Teresa. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks so much for the Gospel of Mark and the things that he wrote about your son Jesus. Lord, help us to submit to the words that you have to speak to us tonight, and may our hearts and minds and lives be changed because of them. Amen. Love it or loathe it, I'm sure you are all familiar with the ABC political panel show, Q&A. The program markets itself as democracy in action because everyone gets to voice their opinion. Everyone gets to put forward their ideals. Everyone gets to have their say, even if they clearly have no idea what they're talking about. Everyone gets to have their say, and at least in my opinion, it turns out much the way you'd expect, a big load of drivel. But look, we're not here for me to critique Q&A. The point is, it's a show where everyone gets to challenge authority. Everyone gets to the chance to promote their ideals as the best ideals. Everyone gets to confront everyone else and challenge their authority on whatever issue is being discussed. And if the panelists want to maintain their authority, well, they have to defend it. Or they could just be kind of funny. People seem to like that as well. It's the fight to be right. And we can see from what we just read in Mark's Gospel, it's not new. Now, this part of Mark is a Q&A with Jesus. The religious leaders asked him all sorts of questions. And much like the TV show, it wasn't exactly friendly. These leaders of the day, these priests and teachers of the law and elders and Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees, they were challenging Jesus' authority. And Jesus was challenging theirs. Unlike Q&A, though, there wasn't much doubt about who came out on top in Mark's Gospel. Have a look with me at Mark chapter 11, verse 27, the first verse that we read tonight. This is the first question they ask Jesus, and it's a question of authority. Verse 27 says, they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. They asked, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or human origin? Tell me. And they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Jesus had been saying all sorts of things about God. And these religious leaders felt their authority on God being challenged. Jesus answered their question with a question. Because everyone knew at that time that John was a prophet who spoke words from God. And John pointed to Jesus. The religious leaders quickly realized that they had a question they couldn't answer because they didn't want to admit John or Jesus had more authority than they did. And they didn't want to lose the authority that they did have over the people. They couldn't answer. Either way, they were going to lose some of their authority. So somewhat spinelessly, they lied. They preferred to lie than to admit Jesus' authority. And so Jesus didn't answer them straight away. But he did give them an answer. Have a look at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus told them a story about a man who planted a vineyard. And this man left it with some tenants. Now, the man is God. And the tenants are the religious leaders that Jesus is talking to. It's their job to look after God's people, to look after the vineyard. But when God sent prophets, and you can read all through the Old Testament about all the prophets that God sent to speak his words to his people, they rejected them and they didn't listen. The religious leaders thought that if they beat them up or killed them, then they could stay in charge of the vineyard. They could keep their authority over God's people. But have a look at verse 6. Jesus said that the owner had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They'll respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will God, the owner of the vineyard, do? He'll come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew he'd spoken a parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd still. See, last of all, God sent his son, Jesus. And God's son has all the authority of the owner of the vineyard. Here we see the answer to the first question that the leaders asked Jesus. Jesus' authority was from God. Jesus had God's authority. It was God's authority that Jesus was using to do these things. And this was the last chance that the religious leaders had to submit to God's authority. But of course they didn't. We can see they didn't. They were already trying to figure out a way to arrest Jesus. And just a few days after this, just a few days after Jesus told this parable, they killed him, just like the parable said. They rejected the one they should have submitted to as king. Those religious leaders were terrible, terrible tenants. I wonder if we're good tenants. We have a huge responsibility to look after what God's given us. If you're a Kids for Christ leader or a small group leader or a small group member, or if you're a parent or a friend, or if you have friends who don't know Jesus or colleagues who don't know Jesus, if you're anyone basically who knows Jesus yourself, then you have a responsibility to speak the truth in love to the people around you, to speak the truth of Jesus to the people around you. We have a responsibility to use who we are and the talents, the things that God's given us, to help each other grow as followers of Jesus. Are we responsible tenants? If we think that we're in charge, if we take what we've got and we use it for ourselves, we use it for what we want, then we're actually rejecting God's authority. And ultimately, the most important way we accept God's authority is by accepting Jesus. Jesus' authority is God's authority. If you've ignored everyone in your life up until now who's ever told you about God, well, don't worry, you've got this one last chance to listen to Jesus, to not ignore him. Don't make the mistake those religious leaders made. If you're renting and you're an irresponsible tenant, of course you would know you pay the price. You don't get your bond back. With God, though, the price is much bigger than just 1 month's rent. If we reject Jesus, we get death. And see, in verse 7 it says that the son, that's Jesus, he was killed and thrown out of the vineyard. Well, Jesus was killed and thrown out of Jerusalem just a few days later, just after he told this story. And he was killed so that we can escape that death. He was killed so that we can escape what we deserve. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. And for us, you know, it is marvelous because he was killed for us. He was rejected for us. He came into the world to be our king, but not only our king, our crucified king. He came into the world to be our crucified king so that we can know God. Don't reject the authority of Jesus or the one who sent him. The second question Jesus faced was related to the question of authority. It was a question of allegiance. To which authority do we owe our allegiance? Have a look at chapter 12. Have a look at the end of verse 14. The Pharisees and Herodians asked Jesus, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" And you'll notice that they tried to butter him up a little bit before they asked the question, because they were trying to catch him out. The Pharisees, they didn't really like Caesar. They didn't like paying the tax, but it wasn't something they got particularly violent about. The Herodians supported it because they liked to be good citizens. But there were also some Jews who absolutely hated it. They straight out refused to pay the tax. They wouldn't even touch a coin that had Caesar's image on it. Coins back then were pretty much the same as what they are now. You know how our coins have a picture of the queen on it and got her name written around the edge of the coin. No matter how Jesus answered this question, someone was bound to be offended. But have a look at how Jesus answers the question in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Jesus knew their hypocrisy. 'Why are you trying to trap me?' he asked. 'Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' They brought the coin and he asked them, 'Whose image is this and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied." At the time, the Caesar was a bloke named Tiberius. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." Jesus' answer was very, very clever, because by asking them to bring him a coin, they had to show that they actually already had an opinion on whether it was okay to carry around a Roman coin or to touch a Roman coin. They were hypocrites because they didn't want to know the answer. They wanted to know where Jesus' allegiance was. And that's the question that Jesus answered for them. When Jesus asked whose image was on the coin, that word "image" is the same word used in the very start of the Bible when God created man and woman in his image. Just like the coin had the image of Tiberius Caesar stamped on it, we humans have the image of God stamped on us. So let Caesar have his worthless bits of metal, the religious leaders and Jesus' followers, and you and I, all of us, our lives, our bodies, everything we are belongs to God. God's image is stamped on us. There's quite a few people around the world who have tried to declare their independence from the country they live in. It's happened in Australia. Out in Western Australia, there's a big farm, and they've decided that they're not part of Australia anymore, and they've declared themselves independent. It's called the Hutt River Province. You may have heard of it. In England, there's an old war rig that's just off the coast, and there's a bloke that's been living on this old rig since the 60s. He's called his country Sealand, which is a bit of a tautology. In America, in 1979, would you believe, a 14-year-old kid declared his bedroom independent of America. He named his new country Tolosa, and to this day, he claims that he is not part of the United States. Now, these nations have a name. They're called micronations. And one of the first things they do, obviously right after stopping paying their taxes, which is usually the reason they declare themselves independent in the first place, one of the first things they do is make their own coins. But of course, these countries aren't really real. For the most part, they're harmless. But I'm sure if an actual government had a real reason, they'd squash these countries like a bug. You can't just go and declare your own authority. I mean, we hear these stories and we can tell that these people are ridiculous. The Pharisees and Herodians thought that they had the authority to choose who they gave their allegiance to. They didn't. It doesn't matter whether they pay taxes to Caesar or not. It doesn't matter if they declare their independence. God owns Caesar. God owns them. It doesn't matter if they pay taxes to Rome. God owns Rome too. We are made in God's image. We belong to God. We cannot declare our independence from God. We are made in God's image with the ability to love and create, the ability to be made, to be amazed, to be hurt. We have the characteristics of God, but we're not God. So we submit to God first and our bosses second. We submit to God first and the things that our friends tell us second. Our allegiance is to God first and our families second. Our allegiance is to God first and our wife or our husband second. God wants our allegiance. Over and above everyone we might possibly be loyal to, God wants us to be loyal to Him. He is our first authority. Our allegiance is to God. The third question that Jesus was asked was about the afterlife. And the answer to this question, I think, gives us the best reason yet to submit to God's authority. Have a look at verse 18. The Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Now, Mark tells us exactly why the Sadducees asked this question. The Sadducees were a group of Jews who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any form of life after death. They also only ever read the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And those five books were called the Book of Moses, which is the book that they refer to there. We'll come back to that fact in a moment. But this question they asked was not about marriage. They had made up an absurd question, an absurd situation that would never happen in real life. And it was a question designed specifically to make people look stupid for believing in life after death. The whole question was just asked to make Jesus look stupid for believing in the resurrection. Because, of course, imagine how incredibly awkward it would be if a woman turned up in the afterlife and had to choose between seven different husbands. It would be super awkward, especially because they're all brothers. Have a look at Jesus' answer in verse 24. Jesus got straight to the point. "Aren't you in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, haven't you read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You're badly mistaken." It's important to understand here what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say there's no marriage in heaven. He said no one will get married and no one will be given in marriage. Those are verbs, they're doing words. Back in those days, men married women and women were given in marriage to men. No one will be getting married in heaven. But Jesus didn't say that there's no marriages in heaven. Instead, he said that people will be like angels. God's messengers, angel just means messenger, God's messengers can't die. You see, death, which is the thing that caused the whole problem in the Sadducees' little made-up scenario, death will be undone. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death, and they were wrong. The reason they were so wrong is they didn't submit to the authority of God's word. They didn't read all of the scriptures that they had, and the stuff they did read, they didn't take the care to understand. Jesus showed them from the books they did read, from the book of Moses, how God made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And if we're still waiting for those promises to be fully fulfilled, then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must still be alive. God's a God of the living. When someone has the authority to decide whether you live or die, you take that pretty seriously. Every Australian would know, after the events of the last decade, for example, that smuggling drugs into Bali is not a good idea, because you're going somewhere where they have the power to decide whether you live or die. Their capital punishment law is one that you take pretty seriously. And we want to take God's word seriously. The Sadducees didn't bother with some of God's word because they didn't like it. And they didn't take the time to let God's word show them how to live. And they made the biggest error they could possibly make. They didn't believe that God could give them life after death. We need to make sure we listen to God's word. We need to make sure we listen to all of it. Because it's great news, and we'll miss out if we don't, like those Sadducees missed out. That's why we read the Bible here at Night Church, and that's why we go on and on and on about how great small groups are, because it's living under the authority of God's word. If we don't learn from God's words, well, we might as well give up, because ignoring the Bible's authority is ignoring Jesus' authority. It's ignoring God's authority. And this last story, where God tells us to listen to his word, takes us full circle back to where we started, because God's final word to us is his son, Jesus. His son who he sent into the world. Just like the owner of the vineyard sent his son to the tenants. Jesus is the word we ultimately have to submit to. Jesus is the final word on how much God loves us. Jesus is the king we ultimately have to give our allegiance to. Following Jesus as king is the way we submit to God's authority. Jesus is the one who has, who God's given the power and authority over death. We live in a world where shows like Q&A are popular because we like to be able to challenge authority. Now, when it comes to Q&A, you know, that's fine. But there's one authority that we must recognise. That's the authority of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, God who owns us, God who made us. And Jesus is the only one with authority to give us life after death. Whose authority do you recognise first and foremost in your life? Let's pray that it will be Jesus' authority. God, it's so easy for us to reject your authority. It appeared to be in our advantage to take control of our lives and make ourselves boss, like the tenants in that vineyard. Help us remember you made us, you own us, and all your authority you've given to your Son. Help us recognize your authority joyfully. Help us know we can have new life if we submit to your Son, King Jesus. Amen.